If you have your Bibles with you, please open up to Romans chapter 10. We'll be looking at Romans chapter 10 in just the first four verses. We're continuing our series called Leaving Legalism, and our subtitle there, which is a little smaller on this slide, but Learning to Live by Grace Alone. I'm really looking forward to this message. And just as I was preparing it, I was convicted myself as I was reading it, going, do I actually believe this? Do I actually not just functionally think of it as true, but actually apply it and actually take it into my week and actually be thinking about the difference that it makes? So I'm eager for us to approach this, as Pastor John always reminds us, but as I want to remember, we're not just opening an old book. We're not just opening good life advice. We're opening a miracle, really. We're opening the God who created you wrote a book. And if you want to know how to live, if you want to know what it means to be alive, why you're here, you can't go to any better place. And notice he could have written many books, but he didn't. He wrote one book. And he wasn't working on a word count. He wasn't trying to hit so many pages. Every page of this book points to truths that we need. And we need to take them. We need to take them as truth, not just from smart men, truth from God. And then we want to apply it. So let's approach it with a soberness, an excitement, a joy that God is speaking to us, but a sober joy. Romans 10, verse 1, says this. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Please pray with me. Father, we approach your word tonight, Lord, with eager anticipation of what you're going to say. But Lord, I don't want to approach this casually. I don't want to approach this as if it's something old that I already know. And Lord, I don't want any of these people listening to your word to approach it that way. So Lord, I pray that you would open ears to hear this evening, Lord, that you would, Lord, give us attention to what you're communicating through your word. Lord, guard my mouth. Lord, may it only speak truth. And Lord, may these ears only remember truth about you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So you may have noticed as I open up Romans 10 that it's hopping right into the middle of a letter that he wrote. So he says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Okay, who's he talking about here? Well, a little bit of history. So in Romans, Paul is writing to a group of believers in, guess where? Rome. Most of these people aren't Jewish. But then Paul begins in Romans 9 to start talking about God's plan for the Jewish people. And all throughout the book, he's talking about the Jews and he's talking about the Gentiles. And for the most majority of the book, he's talking about how the same gospel is for both groups. You don't just have to be Jewish for the gospel. You don't have to be Gentile for the gospel. No, the gospel applies to both people, no matter where they're coming from. And then you look in Romans 9, he begins by saying in that first verse there that he, as a Jew, he uses this word, an unceasing anguish in his heart. He has this anguish in his heart for his fellow Jews who have rejected the gospel, have turned away, who haven't received Christ, who haven't looked to the gospel. And he points back to, in Romans 3, to how Jews had been entrusted with the oracles and the law of God. They'd been given the promises of the Messiah. In fact, the Christ, the Savior of the world, was first promised to the Jews and came through the line of their kings. So these are God's people from the Old Testament, and there's story after story after story in this chronicle of a history of the Jewish people. And yet when the Christ comes, when the Messiah comes, Paul's saying, there are Jews who rejected him. And they've been waiting and waiting and waiting, and then when he shows up, they didn't see him. And he's saying, I have anguish over that. My heart's desire is not like, Lord, keep them away. He's like, no, Lord, my prayer is that they may be saved. These people, and I think this is something we can apply here, though. See if you can apply this. These people, though they grew up with God's promises, still needed to be saved. It wasn't enough to just be familiar with the promises, to have access to God's word. They still needed to be saved, and Paul notices this. And friends, that's true of us growing up in church. If you grew up in church and you're familiar with Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you have the Gospels, and you're familiar going to church, you've heard preachers ever since you can remember, that doesn't save you. You still need to be saved. So that's Paul's focus in this chapter. His desire is for salvation. And based on the rest of the book, Paul is saying that all humans are sinful. Look at Romans 3:23. And that they fall under God's judgment unless they can somehow be made right with him. And you'll notice that's what we've been exploring through this series. How can you be made right with God? In January, we were in Galatians, if you guys remember. And we were learning that faith in Jesus and only Jesus can make us right before God. So it's not by works we're doing. It's not by the goodness that we can kind of muster up. It's only faith in Jesus and faith in him alone without anything added that can save us. And then last month, we saw that we need to recognize and repent of the evil that is rooted in our hearts in order to be right with God. So there's not just evil out there we need to avoid. There's an evil in us that already condemns us. So let's call those the bookmarks. That's kind of helping us guide the road. And we're going to zoom in a little bit on a particular phrase and term that Paul's using here in Romans 10. So here's what he's saying. What does Paul say about the Jews in Romans 10, verse 2? Look down at your Bibles. Here's what it says. He says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." Okay, hold on, Paul. That sounds kind of promising, right? Don't you want the people who are zealous for God? Don't you want the people who want to please God? That's what they're about. That's why they're here. That seems promising, right? But then he says, "But not according to knowledge." So maybe you're here and you're like, what's zealous? I don't know what that means. That's okay. Sometimes I have to look up words. What is zealous? Here Paul's describing an earnestness about things of God. It's a strong desire to honor God. And in fact, Paul's not just saying, yeah, theoretically, I think the Jews are pretty zealous people. He was a Jew, and he was probably more zealous than most of them because he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was like top-tier God followers among the Jews. And here's what the Jews did. If you're probably familiar with this, but think about it. They had all these rules about fasting and these festivals that they would hold to the praise of God, and then they were making sacrifices and offerings, and they had prayers and tithing, and then Paul in particular, and many Jews along with him, had this violent opposition to all these so-called Christians who were saying that this guy was the holy God, and they're like, no, that's blasphemy. You can't do that. You can't say that a man is God. These guys were intense in their perseverance and trying to serve Yahweh. But this zeal, Paul says, all this zeal for God was not according to knowledge. It was missing something true. So here's another point for us. Apparently, simply being eager to please God doesn't save you in and of itself. And here's the problem for the Jews that Paul says. Paul says the one thing that they're missing is God's righteousness. Look at verse 3. He says, "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, being ignorant, uneducated, or unaware, or unfamiliar with, being unfamiliar with the righteousness of God, the righteousness that God has brought forward, and instead they're doing something else. They're seeking to establish their own." So there's God's righteousness, they're not familiar with that, they're trying to establish their own righteousness, and where does that lead them? It leads them, notice the words here, they did not submit to God's righteousness. The Jews apparently didn't understand God's way of righteousness, so instead of submitting to his way, they seeked to establish their own righteousness. Now, what's God's righteousness? We could say, well, is that just like God being righteous? Well, I think the rest of Scripture helps us understand this phrase, God's righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For our sake, he, God, made him, Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." there's God's righteousness being presented in who? In Christ. And so what we're seeing in Romans chapter 10 is Paul saying, look, they've seen God's righteousness. God's righteousness has been revealed in the person of Christ. But because the Jews over here saw him but didn't want anything to do with him, they didn't submit to his righteousness. They didn't put themselves under him. Instead, they're just trying to build their own righteousness. They're trying to establish. Have you guys ever seen that little EST dot and then it's got like a year? Oh, this company was established in 1986 or some other old year. And established. It's trying to build on something. We're trying to get from there. I think I just offended John. I'm sorry. But that's what establish means. So they're trying to build their own righteousness. They're trying to build off of something. And it's not Christ. It's not his righteousness. You can almost hear the Jews. Can you think about this? They've seen Jesus. But you can also hear them saying, okay, I hear what you're saying. I hear you're saying this guy like died for our sins and stuff. But I don't need that. I'm good. I can build my own righteousness. That's great, sort of, but I don't want it. I don't need that. That's for really bad people, we might hear. But Paul finishes this section with kind of a remarkable statement if you look at it. Here's what he says, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, I'm not fluent in Greek, but I've started studying a little bit, and so I went, and there's these cool websites that help you see the original language. That word end doesn't just mean like cut off, you know, like a street's dead-ended. That's not what it's talking about. It's a word, I believe I'm saying right, telos, which doesn't just mean end, it means completion and fulfillment. So here's what he's saying. He says, Christ is the completion, the end, the fulfillment of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. So in this passage, Paul's claim is that the Jews are trying to be righteous by following the law of Moses and by proving to God that they themselves are righteous. But God has given Jesus, who was righteous in our place, died our death, and thereby fulfilled and completed the law of Moses for everyone who believes in him. So what was the problem with the way that the Jews were trying to be made righteous? They had a zeal for God. They wanted to be righteous before him. But here's the problem. They had a legalistic zeal. You knew I was coming to this point. Legalistic zeal. It was an eagerness, but it wasn't based on Christ's righteousness. It was a zeal for God to serve him based on their own righteousness. The problem was, it was a zeal for God minus Jesus. It was a zeal for God that did not include the Son of God. And that was the problem. And friends, we may not follow the law of Moses. We may not have this written code of religious rules that we need to follow, but we can live with a zeal for God that's minus Jesus. We can do that too. And tonight, I want to point out three ways that this passage is calling us to leave legalism, leave that style of zeal without Jesus, and live in God's grace. So here's our three points we're going to look at. One, submit yourself to God's righteousness. Point number two, root out selfish zeal. And then point three, cultivate grateful eagerness. So there are 3 points. We're going to walk through those. First, submit yourself to God's righteousness. I plucked that right out of the passage. I hope you saw that. Now, the passage says that the Jews did not submit to God's righteousness. And I was just trying to think about that phrase. What does it mean to submit to God's righteousness? And I was thinking about 1 Corinthians 1, where Paul's describing what this looks like. So you don't have to turn there, but let me read this. 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 26. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that," it's going somewhere, "so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him," not because of yourself, "you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." What is Paul saying to the Christians in this passage? He's saying, here's God's people. You ready? They're not wise according to the world. They're not powerful. They're not the political elite. In fact, they're opposite. They're the foolish. They're the weak. They're the low and despised. So it's clear they couldn't have saved themselves because they're foolish and weak and low and despised. They're not impressive in and of themselves. And those weak, foolish, unimpressive people are now in Jesus who, notice, became to us righteousness. So Paul is saying, do you want God's righteousness? First of all, it's Jesus, not you and your good works. And second of all, it's for the lowly, foolish, unimpressive people. You can't claim God's righteousness just because you're wise, powerful, or rich. You can't get it because you deserve it. That's not how this works. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 9, verse 12. He says, those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. And he says, go learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And then here's what he says, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So if I can speculate one second, thinking about the Corinthians, thinking what Jesus said, and how Paul's just following up with what Jesus said in 1 Corinthians, I think part of the reason, I don't know this for sure, but I think part of the reason the Jews didn't want to submit to God's righteousness was because it required admitting that they were sinful. It meant admitting they were actually bad enough to need someone else to be righteous for them. And they didn't want to submit to that. They didn't want to admit that about themselves. And that's why we need passages like last month when we were studying Mark 7 that remind us there's not just evil out there, there's evil inside of us. Friends, we must recognize that evil. I'm not just trying to be mean and trying to scare you into submission. I'm trying to tell you the truth, and it's not my word, it's God's word. 1 John 1:8, if you need extra encouragement, it says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But guess what? Right after that, there's a promise. If we confess our sin, if we admit that it's there, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So instead of trying to prove to God how good you are, admit that you're a sinner and ask Jesus to forgive you. Submit to God's righteousness instead of your own. Now, part of that picture, what does it mean to live in submission? Well, that leads us to our second point. Root out selfish zeal. That's something that needs to go. So the Jews described in Romans 10, they had a problem. They wanted to establish their own righteousness. And while that might sound like a good thing on the outside, here's the issue. I want you to think about this for a second. Okay, someone's like, guys, it's my life goal to be righteous. I want to be good in my life. Okay, we can work with that. That sounds pretty good, right? But what are we doing? Imagine for a second, if you will, if they were able to be good and be righteous and prove that they were righteous before God, I know this is hypothetical, it can't happen, but let's pretend for a second it could happen. Someone could actually be good enough. What's the problem? Who gets the glory in the end of that scenario? Who's impressive in that scenario? Who gets the worship? Who gets the honor? The good person does. They've earned it. It's their right before God to be able to walk in before God, and God sees them, and they're so full of virtue, and God's just like, yep, you've earned it. You've lived up to my standards. Congratulations. Well done. You win the prize of entering heaven on your own merits. Who's impressive? The person. Oh, they get all the glory. All the attention goes to them. Everybody's seeing them as something good and amazing. Guys, that's one of the evils of legalism. And yes, I say evils, not just problems, and maybe you shouldn't be legalist. Guys, there's an evil lurking in legalism. And here's the evil. It claims a glory for the person that only belongs to God. Legalism says, I can be righteous enough to impress God with my actions. Not only is that wrong, you can't be impressive enough, you can't be good enough, but it's also self-focused and arrogant. It's a zeal for God that's actually secretly self-focused. It's turned in on yourself. You're trying to be good enough to get God impressed with you. And guys, if God's proud of you, everybody else got to be proud of you too, right? You are the king of the world. You're the top of the top. Nobody can top that. God's proud of me. Pfft. I don't care what you think. That's the thinking, and that's the lurking evil behind all of the good trappings of good deeds and legalism, where, oh, I do good rules, and I'm an obedient kid, and there's an evil lurking there, and we gotta keep an eye out for it. This is what the Jews in Romans 10 were doing when they tried to establish their own righteousness, and friends, it's what we're tempted to do as well. Just like them, we try to take the good works that God has given us to do, and he's given us good things to do. He said there's things that please him in good ways, but we take those, and instead of making them good works, we twist them into bragging rights before God. God, see how I didn't yell at my brother? God, see how I don't watch bad movies and they watch bad movies? God, see how I'm modest and other people aren't modest? Aren't you proud? Aren't I impressive? The evil of legalism is it takes what could be acts of legitimate worship to God, bringing him glory and honor, bringing him the glory that he deserves, and then it turns it into moments of arrogant self-righteousness. Takes the focus off God and puts it on ourselves. And friends, I'm not just saying this like, hey, you guys out there who are being unrighteous and need to change. I was a zealous, self-righteous, arrogant church kid who was convinced that God was, if not amazingly impressed, moderately impressed with me. Was I perfect? No. I had a few, as I would describe them, minimal mistakes that I had made in my life. But all in all, when I was compared to my friends or the worldly kids out there who went to public school, I was something impressive. I didn't even know bad words, much less use them. I was like pure and clean, and I didn't watch bad movies, and I had built up this zeal. And friends, we can chuckle and think, yeah, that's silly. Look at Reese. He thought he was righteous. Can you believe it? Like, and yet, do you guys hear the evil lurking in that statement? Made even funnier that I was just a little kid, and I thought I ruled the world. You never grow out of that. You just get better at hiding it. If you just leave it hanging there, you get better at hiding it. Oh, no, I know how social skills work. But that never goes away, this little kid that just thinks he's on top of the world and nobody can touch him. God looked at me, in my estimation, and said, yes, Reese, he's worthy of eternal life. He's made a few mistakes, but, you know, everyone's rough around the edges. He'll be all right. He's mainly good, right? I was a Christian, I thought. I went to church. I did have a zeal for God. And guys, here's the reality. I did have a zeal for God. There was a part of me that loved reading my Bible and was like, yes, I read my Bible, and yes, I pray, and yes, I care about lost souls, and yes, I go to church, and yes, I know the answers. There was a zeal there. It looked Godward focused. I got pats on the back from my Sunday school teachers because they were like, this kid's cool. He knows the answers. And they were so kind and encouraging. I'm sure they were praying up the wazoo. But that was my thinking. I couldn't wait to get to youth group. But what was I missing? I had all the trappings. I had everything that looked Christian. I was wearing all of the Christian badges. What was missing? Well, here's what was missing. Where was Jesus in my Christianity? Where is Jesus in your Christianity? Is he there? Does he have a role? Maybe, and this is true for some people, people think of Jesus as just this divine role model who's kind of there to just show us how righteousness is done. We read the stories of Jesus being good, and we're like, okay, be good like Jesus. Check box. Boom, we're done. Maybe he's the king who's going to show up one day on a white horse, and he's going to point you out and be like, yes, this is my beloved child. They were amazing. They did great. Look at how well they were righteous. And we can think of Jesus in those terms. So, yeah, he's present, but is that his appropriate role? Or is he the Son of God who died to take away your sins because you couldn't? Is he the glorious eternal God who set aside the glories of heaven to take on human flesh and live the righteous life that you could never live and still cannot live and die the death you deserved so that you wouldn't have to face God's judgment? Friends, here's where I'm going with this. Is your Christianity about you and your glory? Or is it about King Jesus and his glory? Just asking that question makes a huge difference in analyzing why you're doing something. See, we must root out this selfish zeal. The zeal for God that's actually pointed at us, that's selfish zeal. Although it pretends to be all about honoring God, it's actually about us and our good works and trying to make us look impressive. But wait, you might wonder, how can I root out selfish zeal? Should I stop trying to please God? Should I stop reading my Bible and praying? Should I just stop going to church? Because that doesn't sound quite right. Aren't we supposed to do those things? Aren't those good? And friends, that takes us to our third point. We need to root out selfish zeal, but there's something else that goes in its place. You guys know the word cultivate? You're like, it's kind of a big word. I don't use that most weeks. Cultivate. It's caring for something and helping it grow. Think of it like a plant. You guys ever done box gardens? Yes, no? Do they still do those? Box gardens. You have to care for something. And it takes attention and it takes diligence, but you want to cultivate something. Here's what it is. Cultivate grateful eagerness. I found this interesting. Two chapters later, so we're in Romans 10, right? Two chapters later, Romans 12, 11, Paul writes this to believers. He says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. So you're like, okay, Paul, how do we do that? The Jews had a zeal for God, but that was a selfish zeal. But now you're telling Christians to be zealous for God and desire to serve him. And isn't that exactly what the Jews were doing wrong? So which one is it, Paul? Are we supposed to be zealous or are we not supposed to be zealous? Where's Jesus in your Christianity? The Jews were establishing their own goodness, but look at Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So let's break this down. The Jews tried to follow the law to be righteous. Jesus ended and fulfilled the law for everyone who believes in him. What does that mean? Here's the wild truth of it, guys. If you have believed in Jesus, then you are declared righteous before God. What does that mean? If you died right now and you had to stand in front of God right now, but you've believed in Jesus, that he died in your place, then he looks at you when you stand before him and he says, this is my son, this is my daughter, and all of their sins, which are real, have already been punished. They are righteous before me because they have no sin and Christ's righteousness stands in for them. And where does he end that? Welcome home. Welcome home, you sinner who could not save yourself. Because of Christ, welcome home. That's not dependent on anything you've done. It's entirely because of Jesus' goodness for you. Jesus' goodness covers and cancels your wickedness if you believe in him. Why? Because he's the fulfillment of God's law to everyone who believes. You don't have to obey God's law and the Mosaic covenant and all it's encapsulated in there. You don't have to obey that anymore to try to earn your righteousness because, not just because God forgot about it, because Jesus did it for you. Jesus was righteous where you could not be righteous. And even your puny attempts, and I'm sorry to say that, but I have to apply myself in that, puny attempts at righteousness have been covered by his greater righteousness. That's the wild truth. Ready? That means if you never had another chance to turn a page of your Bible, if you never got a chance to say another prayer, your righteousness in God's eyes wouldn't change if you've believed in Christ. Because Jesus is your righteousness and he doesn't change. And as long as Jesus is in heaven, your righteousness stands in heaven before God. Jesus died so that you wouldn't have to face God's judgment, and he rose again so that you can have eternal life with him in heaven when you die. That's the gospel story. That's the good news. We were just singing songs packed with those truths. Did you guys notice? Do you guys hear them echoed in these songs we're singing? Let those songs preach the gospel to you in your brain. All week long, you're not going to remember everything I said. You can remember songs pretty easily. That's the truth of the gospel. But we're talking about, okay, I have salvation, I have security. Should I die? That's a joyful relief to me that I don't have to earn, but I'm not dead yet. So what am I supposed to do? How should I spend my life if I know heaven's coming and I'm secure, but okay, does that change my life? Let me use this analogy. Have you guys ever seen Lord of the Rings? Are familiar with it? We've got a few. Do you guys remember King Aragorn? Who's just the cool dude with the big sword, and he just seems to always do everything right. And he's always swinging in. I love that one scene where you have like all these like evil black riders coming up, and they got all these hoods and scary, and they got the swords. And then Aragorn comes charging in, and he like single-handedly defeats all of them. Okay, so this was an analogy my dad used a lot. Imagine you're in Middle-earth for a second, where Aragorn is, and you're in serious danger, and you can't save yourself. But then King Aragorn comes swinging in and he saves your life. Right when you thought you were going to die, your life was flashing before your eyes. You had no hope. You were going to die. And then Aragorn comes in and he saves you at the last moment. What would your response be? Cool, dude. Thanks. I'll see you later. No. You'd be overwhelmed with gratitude. You'd be looking at him going, I was about to die and Aragorn saved me. And I don't want to do anything that would dishonor Aragorn. I would never go and betray him. I would never do any. I want to serve him. Why? Oh, because I need to earn this back. No, I'm grateful. I was going to die, and he saved me. And then as you're serving King Aragorn, people might ask, hey, why are you doing that? And you're just like, this is sweet. I get to tell the story again because Aragorn saved me, and that's why I'm doing this, and that's why I'm serving him, because he saved me, and he's amazing, and he's great, and he's wonderful. Does that make sense in your brains? Doesn't that seem like, of course you would do that? And in that Aragorn scenario, guess what we could say? You had a zeal for Aragorn. But is it a selfish zeal or a grateful zeal? Is it focused on you or is it focused on him? Selfish zeal, friends, that's the difference. You have selfish zeal or grace-motivated, grateful eagerness. Guys, even in Romans, there's two different words. Zeal is the word that's used. But in Romans 12, when it says, do not be slothful in zeal. It's talking about this eagerness and this joyful response. Selfish zeal, let's differentiate for a second. Let's imagine you're reading your Bible. Same to the legalist and the person who's amazed by grace, they both read their Bible most of the time. What's the difference? Selfish zeal has us reading our Bible to try to be good and impressive and earn God's congratulations. We're keeping up in our Bible plan. God's proud of me. Other people are proud of me because I'm keeping up in my Bible plan. There's hints of selfish zeal in there. I want people impressed with me. But what about grateful zeal, grateful eagerness? That has you reading your Bible because you want to learn more about Jesus who saved you. And you want to know, okay, I'm still alive. I still got breath in my lungs. I'm not in heaven yet. I'm going there, but I'm not in heaven yet. What would he have me do? It has you turning and poring over the pages of Scripture asking, Jesus, how would you have me spend my life? Who's that about? Is that about you? No, it's about, Lord, I have a life that gets to be spent to your glory. I don't want to miss a minute of that. I want to do that to your glory and honor, not to earn anything, not to be cooler than my friends. I don't care. I don't give a rip about any of that. I want to honor Christ. There is grateful eagerness in that. What about how you guard your mouth and the words you will use or won't use? Some legalists are, I don't use wrong language. In fact, I often speak in Old English because it's more holy than thou. And you just start, and I'm guarding my tongues, and why is it? I want people to notice that I guard my tongue. And I'm not like the heathens out there who don't guard their tongue. I guard my tongue. Me, I guard my tongue. Who? Me. In case you missed it, me. I'm the one who's guarding it. What about grateful eagerness? I don't want to use my mouth in a way that dishonors other people because that reflects bad on Christ. And he saved me. By the way, did I tell you he saved me? That's grateful eagerness. It's a joy of, I want my life to reflect him and what he's done. And if you don't see him, I want you to see him through me so that you might come to see him and come to know him. That's the goal of grateful eagerness. And friends, we can do that through all sorts of categories. Think about things like modesty, like movies, like dating and not dating, and prayer, and obeying your parents, and going to church, and listening to sermons. The legalist can do all of those things. But that doesn't mean those things are wrong. What does grace have to say? And I think, guys, if you're having trouble differentiating between, well, is this selfish zeal or is this grateful motivation, you just have to ask this. Where's Jesus in this? What about this moment is pointing back to Jesus? And if I can't see him, I'm probably dealing with some selfish zeal here, and I need to step back. I need to look. So let's give an example. I'm getting ready to read my Bible. Where's Jesus in this? Jesus, help me to remember that I don't read my Bible to be more holy. I read it because I want to bring praise to you because you died for me. Okay, what about a scenario? You're out and about, your friends start making a crude joke. Where's Jesus in this? I don't want to laugh at something that Jesus said was wrong. Not because I'm so righteous and I want them to notice me judging them. No, because he died for me, and why would I go and laugh at something that dishonors him? There's a gratefulness. So how do you root out selfish zeal and build grateful eagerness instead? Friends, it's actually simpler than you think. Remind yourself of the gospel every day, multiple times a day. And what is that? That's not crazy. You don't have to study all of Scripture and make sure you're remembering every bit. It can be a simple reminder to yourself. I'm a sinner, and therefore I rightly deserve God's judgment. I couldn't be righteous on my own. But Jesus, he is righteous. He did die in my place so that I wouldn't have to face God's judgment. Jesus rose from the dead and said that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. So instead of trying to be better, trying to work harder, I'm going to believe in Jesus. I'm going to ask him for forgiveness, and then I want to spend the rest of my life resting in his goodness and inviting others to find rest there too. When you remember, think about this, guys. When you remember that you're a sinner and that Jesus already paid the penalty for your sin, do you have any ground to stand on for trying to build your own righteousness? You've already admitted that your sin was so bad Jesus had to die in order to take it away from you. You can't hold on to righteousness after that. You can confess your sin and remember it's forgiven at the cross. Don't try to build your own righteousness. That's not going to help you. Friends, there's a book that was hugely influential for me. It's called A Gospel Primer for Christians. Primer's kind of an old word, but it's kind of like if you're wanting to learn about something, you go to the primer for that thing, and it just has like recitations and reminders of packed truth. And this is by a guy named Milton Vincent. Let me just read a quote from you. Here's what he says. He says, "Preaching the gospel to myself each day mounts a powerful assault against my pride and serves to establish humility in its place." Selfish zeal versus grateful eagerness. Nothing suffocates my pride more than daily reminders regarding the glory of my God, the gravity of my sins, and the crucifixion of God's own Son in my place. Also, the gracious love of God lavished on me because of Christ's death is always humbling to remember, especially when viewed against the backdrop of the hell I deserve. Friends, that's why we preach the gospel. Nothing's going to be weed killer for the selfish zeal like squirting the gospel on it every morning and saying, "You're not coming back." Friends, we must preach the gospel. So what do we do? What does Romans 10 tell us? It says, first, submit yourself to God's righteousness. And guys, I don't want to assume that we've all gotten to that point. I don't want to assume we've all actually submitted ourselves to God's righteousness. Have you actually believed in Jesus? Not just, "Yeah, I know Jesus exists. He's the God of the Christians, yada, yada. I grew up knowing about him. My parents are believers." Have you actually believed in him yourself? Maybe you've been to church your whole life, or maybe you just are here because your friend invited you. But do you believe? Here's what we're actually asking. Do you believe what the Bible says about you, that you are a sinner, that you've done wrong things before the God who made you, and that you can be made right with God again if Jesus steps in as your substitute? Friends, that's what it means. Submit yourself to God's righteousness. Admit you've done wrong, but then ask God to forgive you and cleanse you of your sin. He is faithful and just. He doesn't just do that for some people who believe. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He will forgive those who turn away from their sin and come to him in repentance. So submit yourself to God's righteousness. And then, whether you've believed in Jesus for a long time or more recently have believed, root out selfish zeal where you see it. Don't waste your life trying to make God impressed with you. It's a waste of time. It won't get you anywhere, and in fact, at worst, it's dishonoring to Christ because you're ignoring what he did. And lastly, instead of selfish zeal, cultivate grace motivated, looking at the cross, grateful eagerness. Look to the cross where Jesus died, not just for sinners, died for you. Look at your sin and remember that if you've believed in him, Jesus has taken away every last bit of it. And let that truth motivate you to point other people to him in all that you do. Not to yourself, point others to him in all that you do. And here's that, if you fail in that, remember he's forgiven you for times that you failed in that as well. Thank him for it and press on. Don't build for yourself a zeal for God that ignores Jesus. Remember the gospel. Repent of your sin. And then let gratefulness to God fuel your life. Let's pray. Lord, what precious truths are in your word. Lord, my brain can't hold all of it. My heart can't feel these truths deep enough. Lord, that you would die in the place of those who rebelled against you, who hated you and what they were doing, who were created by you and yet turned away and didn't want anything to do with you, who wanted to live for their own glory. Lord, that you came for those people. Oh, Lord, sink these truths deep into our hearts. Lord, I pray for those who haven't heard these truths before. Maybe it's been told to them, but they haven't ever heard it. Lord, open ears, open hearts to receive the truth of who you are. Lord, I pray that. Lord, that's a miracle. We need your help. Lord, we can't even believe without your help. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that only helpful things would be remembered. But Lord, I pray that crucial truths would not be forgotten. We love you, Lord. Help us to love you more. Help us to point others to you. In Jesus' name.